Good morning, men. A couple weeks ago, I told the story about how I dive-bombed a man in my car that I thought was my neighbor because he has the exact same car as my neighbor, but turned out not to be my neighbor. And so I just got out of there. I didn't know what to do. I was so embarrassed. And the problem is, it was right in front of my house. And so he kind of knows where I live. He didn't come looking for me, but I have seen him around a few times, and it turns out that the number one type of, immigrant to the United States that lives in the Orlando area is the person of Hispanic descent. Does anybody know what the number two type of immigrant to the Orlando area is? Russian. After Hispanic people, then Russian people are the ones who have most come to the Orlando area. Well, I have a Russian Eastern European boarding house across the street from me. All these Eastern European men who have come to America in search of prosperity and opportunity and freedom, who many of whom obviously have families that they hope will be able to join them at some future date. But several men live across the street, and one of them is the guy that owns this car just like my neighbor. And so it took me a while to figure out what was going on, but since I had made this move on him with my car and seen the look of utter horror, I guess he thought I was a terrorist. I told my wife, I said, you know, I guess I need to go over there and make this right. I guess I owe him an explanation and an apology. So, but I want to do that in my own way, you know. So, I said to my wife on Saturday morning, I guess I need to go make that right. And then so, Sunday afternoon, my wife said, you know, you need to go over there and make that right. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, why are you telling me that I need to do what I told you I need to do? And so, you know, you just kind of, what do you do? What do you do? Well, it's a little bit about this message this morning is what you're supposed to do. By the way, I did do it my own way. I waited. And then one day I saw him driving up the street, little dead-end street I live on. He was going one way, I was coming in, and so I flagged him down. First, he was hesitant to stop. But I put my hand out my window, and I went like this, you know. And I'm sure he's thinking, what's he up to now? But he did stop, and I said, I wanted to give you an explanation and an apology for what happened the other morning. And he doesn't really speak English that well. So he still looked at me suspiciously. But I was able to get it out, and by a few give and take phrases, finally I was able to convey the meaning. And he did something interesting. He stuck out his hand to shake hands and gave me a big smile. And so we're okay now. And I'm never going to dive bomb anybody else again. I have made a resolution on that. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the monumental task of accepting you. That's going to be the title for the talk. As soon as I make it work. There you go. The monumental task of accepting you. And this will be the way we'll take it. First, we'll talk about my responsibility to a weaker brother. And then we will talk about three applications for how we can accept a weaker brother. And then we will look at some examples for today. But it's interesting. We're going to start with my responsibility to a weaker brother. And we're going to actually begin this by looking at this little outline that I've put together for you this morning. Paul is not a systematic theologian, but you can occasionally systematize Paul. And so this would be the outline for the talk today. you can see that weaker brothers is like a, it would be letter A, but Roman numeral 1 above it is neighbor love. It's neighbor love. So how we deal with weaker brothers has something to do with neighbor love, and then under that, the idea here is that we're supposed to accept them, and then Paul gives a couple of examples to inductively show us how we accept them, eating and how we handle holy days, and then he talks about three responsibilities. And so let's take a look first then at the top, Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 10, 8 to 10, because I want to see, want you to get up to 30,000 feet and get the perspective from which we want to look at how we relate to brothers who might have weak faith. Okay, so Romans 13:8 says this, "Owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandments say you must not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself." So, if you want to, you can have a long list. Or if you're not that smart, you only need one short list. You really only need one rule for life, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor love. That's really the only rule you need. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of God's law. In other words, if I'm neighbor loving you, I'm not coveting. If I'm neighbor loving you, I'm not stealing from you. If I'm neighbor loving your wife, I'm not lusting over her. You see what I'm saying? So neighbor love, you only really only need one rule for life, and that's neighbor love. Now, Paul takes neighbor love and he applies it to people that you have that really give you the monumental task of accepting them because they're weak faiths. They're weak in faith. Now you can turn over to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. All right, it says, verse 1, accept other believers or other brothers, accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. It says, for instance, and then Paul gets into two examples here. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. You can eat anything you want. And why is this even an issue? Well, because culturally in this day, Jewish dietary laws were a big deal. And there was a transition taking place. Remember the sheet that Peter saw that was let down, that was filled with all these things? And Peter, get up, you know, you can eat these things. He said, oh, no, Lord, I've never done anything. God has taken the Jewish dietary law and he's done away with it. You can eat anything now. And so that's what's the cultural relevance here. One person believes it's all right to eat anything, but another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. Just by way of example, Paul says. Verse 3, those who feel free to eat anything must not look down on those who don't. Okay? I feel like I can eat anything. You don't feel like you can eat shellfish or frog legs or pig's knuckles. Whatever it is, I'm not to condemn you in any way. For God has accepted them. Verse 4, who are you to condemn someone else's servants? If a person is a Christian, a servant of God, that's God's servant. What business is it of mine to condemn somebody else's servant? They are responsible to the Lord, so let him judge whether they are right or wrong. And with the Lord's help, they will do what is right and receive his approval. Okay, it's between them and the Lord. It's not between me and them. Verse 5, in the same way, some think that one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. So some of us who are Christians, we believe in keeping a daily time of private devotions. We believe in praying to the Lord every day. Some of us even believe praying to the Lord every hour, every minute, every waking moment that we can think of praying to the Lord. But other Christians actually think of this as something that you do on the Sabbath. You should not be looking down on somebody who reserves one day a week as their holy day if you reserve every day as a holy day and the other way around. There are some people who, religious people who have one holy day who think you're stupid if you make every day holy. You're judging your brother in an inappropriate way too. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another, while others think every day is alike. You should each merely be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. Drop down to verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Paul asks. Verse 12. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. And now probably the verse that's the starting point for this whole thing, because it is the doctrine that Paul sets forth. He says this, I know and am convinced on the authority of the Lord Jesus that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. Okay? So Paul has set up a very interesting and complex little dialogue that we're going to get into here. Okay, first of all, who is the weaker brother? Who is the weaker brother? What kind of people are weak faiths? Well, it could be from a lot of different perspectives. One kind of a weaker brother would be a new Christian. New Christians tend to be sometimes, often, either too sensitive or too insensitive. A lot of times, new believers will just, they're very tender-hearted because they've been through some very difficult things, the things that actually brought, the futility that brought them of their own free will to the foot of the cross. And they're just very sensitive. It's like somebody who got converted from smoking. You know when somebody's a new convert from smoking, you know how sensitive they are about other people smoking because they have become utterly convinced that smoking is death. And so they become a particular way. And then another kind of new believer becomes insensitive. And this is the one who thinks that you, who have been walking with the Lord for 30 years, because you don't do things the way they do them, that you're not really a believer. And most of us have had somebody like that, somebody who recently got on the kingdom train, and now they think that all of their relatives who have been praying for that person for 25 years since they were a little baby, now if that person finally comes to Christ, but all those people are praying, they're not really believers because they're not zealous enough for God. And of course, often it's the new Christian who's a little overzealous. But it's fun to see, for a while at least. Another kind of weaker brother is the immature Christian. He may have been a Christian for a long time, but he's legalistic. I get letters from time to time because grace is my message. And so if you're not really liking grace a lot, and if I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of grace, not law. And so sometimes I do push it as far as I can in good conscience. But the people who think that Christianity is about obedience, staying very strict to the truth and doctrine, will sometimes think I've pushed it a little too far. And so I get letters. I got one last week. Or a guy was just kind of like, wow, he's just like really ripping me. We formed a training partnership with Promise Keepers to train. Man in the Mirror is now training the leaders who are bringing men to Promise Keepers. And this is the pilot test year. And this guy just ripped me from one side of town to the other because of some things that were going on that we were saying. That using words that, the word this year for Promise Keepers is unleashed. And because the word unleashed is not in the Bible, I was getting ripped for that. And then because we talked about the heart, the point was is that it's not about the heart, it's about obedience, it's about truth. Well, yeah, it's about obedience and it's about truth, and it's also about out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so anyway, you find this, and so this man is a weaker brother. In my opinion, he's a weaker brother. He's immature. He's overly legalistic. So that's another kind of weaker brother that you find out there. And then the final kind is the worldly weaker brother. The guy who is licentious in his behavior. He's loose. He doesn't see anything wrong with flipping through a magazine that he knows before he picks it up is going to make him have lustful thoughts. Or he's just loose. Or he doesn't have the same idea about Christian values as you do. For example, last week I heard about a woman who left her husband after 5 years of marriage. They're both Christians, and but it's just she did that because because that's what she wanted to do. And so she obviously is a weak faith. She obviously is a weak faith. So those are some of the ways that people become weak in faith. New believers, sensitive and insensitive. And then immature believers who are overly legalistic. And then worldly believers who are too licentious. You might just want to think about, you know, ask yourself the question, you know, wow, I mean, what kind of believer am I? You know, and am I potentially a weak believer? Am I a weak believer? Or do I have any propensity here to be one of these particular ways? Of course, we all have a propensity to be one or more of these ways, and that's what we're trying to guard against, but you might just, of course, want to think that through. Now, what Paul is talking about here in this text, and we're still talking about this my responsibility to a weaker brother here. He's not talking about doctrine. He's not talking about the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. He's not talking about whether or not you believe in the deity of Jesus, or whether or not there was a virgin birth, or whether or not Jesus is God. He's talking about what theologians refer to. Are you ready for a big word? Adiaphora. Adiaphora. It's a great word to know because it's a category that just takes in everything which is not black and white. It takes in all the gray. Adiaphora. A-D-I-A-P-H-O-R-A. Adiaphora. And these are the permissible things. These are, what's TPC? What's TPC? Do we have any golfers in here? Okay, Tournament Players Championship. Here's an acrostic for you. Here are the three things that Paul is not talking about. TPC. He's not talking about traditions. He's not talking about preferences. And he's not talking about culture. He's not talking about having to be obedient to some kind of standard that is a tradition. And different churches have different traditions, like what kind of music you like. I mean, that's the big thing these days. Or personal preferences. You know, you think about a lot of the things, that grate me about other people. I would like to think that they're spiritual issues, but the bottom line is they're just really personal preferences. They're just really personal preferences. And it's the same way with customs. Paul was a Jew. Well, so was Jesus. They were Jewish Christians. And so there is a Jewish culture. And there was a Jewishness to the way they did their faith. Well, if you go to India and you meet an Indian Christian, is there an Indian way of doing Christianity that's different than the American way of doing Christianity? Yes. Very different, right? And so that's the way it is. And so Paul is saying in this adiaphora, you have a responsibility to accept people in spite of the way they eat, in spite of the way that they handle the holy days. All right, and then next item here, Paul gives us three ways that we're to accept a weaker brother. Okay, and the first way is you don't argue with them. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Accept other believers who are weak in faith and don't argue with them about what's right or wrong. Don't argue with them. You get somebody who's a weak faith, you're not going to change your mind anyway. The Holy Spirit's only going to change your mind. Don't argue with a weaker brother. That's the first application here in this message. And then the second one, don't condemn. Look over at verse 10. You could look at verse 10. So why do you condemn another believer? Verse 12. Verse 13. So let's stop condemning each other. Don't condemn someone because they don't do their Christianity the way that you do it. Don't sit around at the breakfast meetings, the breakfast meetings that take place after this Bible study at restaurants all around here. And I don't know what percentage of our guys go to them, but when you're at those meetings, don't condemn weaker brothers. When you're talking about what's going on, don't condemn weaker brothers. Why? And then the third application is don't cause a weaker brother to stumble. Look at verse 13. Stop condemning, and then decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. Look over at verse 20. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it's wrong to eat something if it makes another person stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Is it okay to drink wine? It must be, because Paul says, look what it says here. This is very interesting. This is a hot one here. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. If it wouldn't cause another, by ergo, if it would not cause another believer to stumble, then you can eat or drink wine. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. Paul's not saying there's anything wrong. He's just saying, hey, look, if it'll cause another believer to stumble, then don't do it. And then, this is pretty interesting. Just take a look at verses 17 through 19. You know, by the way, don't argue, don't condemn, don't cause to stumble, right? By the way, the big idea this morning. To accept you means I no longer argue, condemn, or cause you to stumble. If I've accepted you, then I'm not arguing with you, I'm not condemning you, I'm not causing you to stumble. Conversely, if I'm argumentative, if I'm judgmental, if I insist on using my freedom even though I know it hurts your conscience, then this is an indication that I have not yet really accepted you. Look at verse 17. And this is beautiful. This is all this other stuff are the negative things you shouldn't do, but here's the great thing, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, what attitude? Goodness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too. Pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. So honor the Lord. Last piece, some examples for today. Well, our best example for today is still 2,000 years old. And what example do you think that might be? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect example of unconditional acceptance. You think about the different Bible stories and the way that Jesus accepted people, even while they were in the middle of not adiaphora, but sin. And he's amazing. There's no one else like him. The Bible says that he got out of a boat one day and he looked on the people with compassion because he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says that he's not willing that any of these little ones would perish. God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. But he is patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. God, Jesus, is an accepting God. He accepts us. He's still the primary example for us today. The person of Jesus, and just thinking about how he lived his life. Examples for today. What are some of the issues that we see today that create argument, condemnation, judgmentalism, causing people to stumble? What are some of the issues that we have today, the practical issues? Gay and lesbian lifestyles, and a number of men in this room have situations that they are living with. Yes, what else? Okay, so music in the church. Our church is split these days. There's a great shift from the old traditional type music into the more chorus-oriented guitar, louder music, and in the process of that, I mean, there are wars that are fought over this, with real casualties, too. What else? What other issues?
War on terror.
Okay, so, and how is that? The war on terror, in terms of an issue, relates to being weaker brothers. What's the deal? Okay, so some people think that Christians should be fighting the war, and some people think Christians should not be fighting the war. Is that the point? Okay. What else?
Days.
Say it again.
Of different days.
Okay, yeah, just, you know, Saturday worship, Sunday worship, and then our Catholic brothers who go every day, you know, sometimes twice a day, right? Yeah. And then how about movies? How about wine and beer? How about tobacco? How about the way women dress? I mean, there are all kinds of practical issues where there are wide differences of opinion, but the Bible's silent about them. And yet we go about arguing, condemning, and causing others to stumble. So this text really gives us what our responsibilities are for that. Bottom line is, you and I should never make a law where Jesus did not. And then, final example, what's the most difficult group of people to accept? What's the most difficult group of people to accept? It's the ones you love the most, isn't it? Isn't it the most difficult? The closer the proximity, the more, you know, love is a great thing because it's the glue that holds us together, but it's also the oil that keeps us from rubbing each other the wrong way. It's a powerful thing. But when we're in close proximity to people, I mean, really, the hardest people that I have to accept are the people who I'm so close to that I get to see their repetitive thing that they do that I don't really care for over and over and over and over and over again. And, you know, if I'm not careful, I become the weaker brother because instead of accepting them, I'm, in my mind at least, I'm arguing. I'm probably not arguing with them out loud, but I'm arguing about it. I'm judging them. I'm condemning them for doing that kind of thing. And who knows? Who knows? But that may even come through, and I may be causing them to stumble because I look like I'm a jaded, cynical, judgmental Christian. Who knows? Who knows? So I guess maturity then would be holding my tongue, right? And holding my judgments and holding my behavior, that I wouldn't do these three things. Big idea today, to accept you. To accept you means that I'm no longer arguing, condemning, causing you to stumble. That's what I want to do. Question for you this morning. Three questions. Number one, are you arguing with people about TPC? Are you arguing with people about TPC? Traditions, preferences, customs. Are you? Are you condemning people over TPC? Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe your spouse just doesn't see things the way that you see them. Are you condemning her for that? Are you causing someone to stumble? Is there something that you feel complete freedom to do, but you're using your freedom, some TPC, some tradition, some preference you have, some custom that you're using that is causing someone else to stumble? The big idea today, to accept you means I no longer argue, condemn, or cause you to stumble. Wow. Good luck. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a pretty clear message that you have given us here this morning, a pretty clear message. So because it is clear, we're thankful. And Lord, we know that where there is clarity, there can be an acceleration toward the goal. So you have given us that clarity. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to accelerate toward being that person who accepts the weaker brother, the one that doesn't argue, condemn, or cause to stumble. Help us in this, O Lord, we ask, in Jesus' name, our example. Amen.